A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. After Jesus had spoken, a Pharisee invited him to dine at his home. He entered and reclined at table to eat. The Pharisee was amazed to see that Jesus did not observe the prescribed washing before the meal. The Lord said to him, "Oh, you Pharisees! Although you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, inside you are filled with plunder and evil. You fools! Did not the maker of the outside also make the inside? But as to what is within, give alms, and behold, everything will be clean for you." The Gospel of the Lord. I am not ashamed of the Gospel, one of the most powerful and beautiful words in all of sacred Scripture. And Paul was not ashamed of the Gospel. He was living at a time in which many wanted him to be ashamed of the Gospel. His contemporaries mocked the crucifixion, which was folly to the Gentiles and a scandal to the Jews. And yet, he wasn't ashamed of the crucifixion. So many of his contemporaries were ashamed of various teachings of the faith. They thought you needed to be rich to be happy. He said, poor in spirit, echoing Jesus. That you needed to be sexually profligate. He said you needed to be pure of heart. That you needed to be popular and well-liked, and he was willing to be persecuted. That you needed to have you needed to be fulfilled. He said you needed a hunger and thirst for holiness. He wasn't ashamed of the Beatitudes. He wasn't ashamed of the commandments. He wasn't ashamed of the sacraments. And he suffered on account of the faith because he wasn't ashamed of it. He was proud of it. He gave thanks to the Lord that he was accounted worthy to suffer 5 scourgings. At least 2 stonings, to be shipwrecked on numerous occasions, to be hunted down by assassins such that he had to twice escape. He wasn't ashamed. And his example teaches us so much for the modern world. He was willing to go on offense rather than be defensive about the gospel. When he looked at his contemporaries, he saw where so much of their shame with regard to the gospel would have come from, because they were living in a shameful way. He described here how they were culpable for beginning to worship creatures rather than the Creator, that they had begun to worship marble quadrupeds, statues of gods with noses that couldn't breathe, with eyes that couldn't see, with ears that couldn't hear, and mouths that couldn't speak. And eventually, God permitted them to adore what they were already reverencing. And it led to their great degradation, as he said. Gave them over to impurity. They weren't seeing God in these things. The impure of heart just don't see God anywhere, but find him everywhere. So through the lust of their hearts, they were given to mutual degradation of their bodies. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Still today, this happens. First, shame of the gospel, and then mutual degradation. We see it in a particular way with regard to the Church's sexual teachings today. So many are abashed when it comes to Jesus' teaching about divorce, Jesus' teaching about the indissolubility of marriage, Jesus' teaching about sexual morality in general and the entire core of Revelation with regard to it. So you see things like, and let's name him, Father James Martin, who, even with the calumny that Newman was homosexual, tries to say, that's not an insult, even if it were true. And how he's constantly trying to build a bridge toward immorality rather than sharing the why behind the what of the church's teachings with regard to all homosexual activity being wrong. But we can see it in so many in the church who are ashamed to talk about purity, ashamed to talk about saving oneself for the covenant of marriage until God joins someone in one flesh to another by this great gift of marriage. Ashamed to talk about the church teachings with regard to keeping love loving through not rejecting the other, through rejecting the person's masculinity and femininity, maternity and paternity, through contraception. We could look at so many of the other teachings. Church's teaching, Jesus' teaching about turning the other cheek, Jesus' teaching about forgiving 70 times, 7 times. Jesus' teaching ultimately about the Holy Eucharist, that what we have on the altar really is He, even if others don't see it, to a world that looks at that as craziness. To be proud of the gospel, to proclaim it in season and out of season, is as urgent today as it was for St. Paul, and he shows us the way. Today in the gospel, Jesus, who was not ashamed of the truth, tried to help his Pharisaical host grow. One of the biggest reasons that the Pharisees were so hardened of heart toward others was because for many of them it was just a show. They concerned themselves fundamentally with external appearances, with an extrinsic relationship to the Mosaic Law, but they were forgetting what was inside. Jesus would use many images to say that inside there was so much filth. So Jesus said, when he was criticized for not going through the ritual washings, that what matters is the purity of our soul. And he said, the way that our souls will be pure is through giving of ourselves in love, through almsgiving, which doesn't mean just handing over stuff, but handing over ourselves together with that stuff. It's love that will purify, true love. And what Jesus recognized in so many of the scribes and the Pharisees is they just simply didn't love their neighbor, even though they said they loved God. They would judge their neighbor. They would be upset when their neighbor was helped, even on the Sabbath. And they were ultimately shamefaced that Jesus would care for sinners enough to welcome them, eat with them, and ultimately die for them. Someone who was not ashamed of the gospel was St. Teresa of Avila. She again, in the early 1500s, lived at a time of great debauchery in the church, when there was so much sin that somebody who entered the convent alone was considered really holy, even though the convent in the Incarnation in Avila was more or less like a half-Christian sorority. People went in and kept their pets. The rich ones had suites, and the poor ones just had tiny little closets. Teresa, for her first 19 years, even though she had been touched by the blessings of the Lord, she herself spent most of her time in the parlor entertaining her friends, much more time with them than with the Lord in prayer. It was all an outward show. Yes, they were wearing the habit, but inside they were far from the Lord. Even though they weren't giving themselves up to the debauchery of the Romans at St. Paul's time, they were not giving of themselves over to the Lord and others in love. The radical nature of the Christian call, radical nature of the original Carmelite rule, was being watered down. because nobody wanted to be a fanatic. But eventually God pierced through, and she was able to see exactly what was happening in her life, that the Lord was calling her to more. So she responded to the grace to become the great reformer, not just of the Carmelite women, not just likewise of the Carmelite male branch, but ultimately the entire church, to open ourselves up to the way to perfection through cooperating with the Lord, who wishes us to be perfect as the Father is perfect. If parts of us are ashamed of the gospel, St. Teresa is a great sign of hope. When she was young, she wasn't ashamed. One of my favorite stories in all of hagiography is what happened when she was 7, with her brother Rodrigo in the backyard, just thinking about heaven, saying siempre, por siempre, siempre, por siempre, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. She received the grace of wanting to go to heaven immediately. When Rodrigo, her younger brother, asked his omniscient older sister how they would be able to get to heaven fastest, she said, well, we have to become a martyr. And he said, where could we become a martyr? And she said, we could be killed by the Muslims. And where could we be killed by the Muslims? We could go to Morocco. What's the direction of Morocco? She pointed south. And off they went. And outside one of the famous bridges of Avila, their uncle Francisco saw them exiting. And he was a little surprised and said, Teresa and Rodrigo, where are you going? We're going to Morocco to be killed by the Moors. At which point he said, hop on my horse and I'll get you there faster. And he brought them back home. But she had that incredible desire for God. But eventually it was attenuated by worldliness. And in her case, she describes it exactly. It was through venial sin. She had started to become soft on venial sin. She'd had some priests as confessors and spiritual directors who allowed her to be soft on venial sin, who basically downplayed when she came to confession. And it did great damage to her soul. But she received the grace at 39, which I know for most of you seems really, 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 really old. She converted, and the Lord, through her, helped the entire church to become proud of the gospel again, proud of the sacraments, proud of prayer and that capacity to be transformed in loving union with the Lord, and proud again of that call to greatness, to perfection, to it all. St. Teresa was not ashamed of the Eucharist. She wasn't ashamed of Christ. But she recognized that the way to perfection begins right here. She said, receiving Holy Communion once is enough to make us abundantly spiritually rich. She said, the real danger for us is to allow it to become routine. So she always worked with her sisters to try to prevent it from becoming routine. What practical advice did she give? She said, when you receive the Lord, ask Him for the grace to close the eyes of your body and to open the eyes of your soul so that you might see Him within your interior castle. Just keeping the awareness that we have God inside, she believed, would be enough for us not to become lukewarm, not for us to water things down, not for us to give in to the littlest of venial sins, but to follow Him from the inside, who is the way, the truth, and the life, on the way that leads to full perfection. Today with St. Paul and St. Teresa, with the Lord Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, let us together ask for the grace always to celebrate our faith and to share it with great zeal, because it is the greatest treasure of all.